Are you in Acts chapter 6 with me? Let's begin reading with verse 1, and we're going to read the first passage, the first usage of laying on of hands for ordination in the New Testament church, the church that we're a part of. So this is where it began. Verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that's the apostles, the 12 apostles summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not fit, it's not meet, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many, even of the priests, we're becoming obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your inspired word once again, Lord, brings light and life and liberty. Lord, we pray you would breathe afresh, Holy Spirit. You're with us. You're in us. The same one who inspired these writers is here in our midst. We recognize you and we lean in upon you. Lean into you, Lord. Be our teacher. Spirit of God, our teacher, be showing the scenes of Christ to me, we pray. And we'll give you all the glory for what you're going to do in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. For just several thoughts related to the subject of ordination and authority. The first ordinations we see here, I think, are very powerful. There's a powerful picture, a powerful lesson. And as you look at this picture, you know me, I like to say a picture's worth a thousand words. It's a glorious picture for those who are not able to see it. There's a horse out in a lake or in a river coming across swimming, a beautiful, elegant, powerful-looking horse with this little bitty, wet, cold dog up on its back being rescued through this water. It's a beautiful picture of strength lifting weakness. You can't talk about authority in the kingdom of God unless you understand this picture right here. We get it all backwards in our world. So we start right there. It's a powerful precedent, you know, that we have here when we're going to talk about ordination and setting apart people with authority to lead in the New Testament church. And here is our first example. The Holy Spirit says, okay, here's the story that throughout the church history, the men, women, boys, and girls are going to read when they first consider what the laying on of hands for ministry, being, you know, set apart for ministry, what it means, what it looks like. And it's a beautiful picture. And it's, wouldn't you think it's significant that it's the first occasion of this that the Lord gives us? And so, just like in the beginning, God created. It's like that's a big, important lesson. The first thing we need to know about God is it all came from Him. He's a creator. Well, here we are, the first mention of ordination in the New Testament. The circumstances surrounding that we're going to unpack today. There's a very specific purpose that was driving this. There's a need that drove this occasion of, okay, we need the apostles say, we need to give some of our authority. We need to delegate. We need to give a charge to others. And what was it? It was the weakest group of people among them were going without significant needs being met. They were being overlooked. The Hellenistic widow. So what is the Hellenistic widow? Well, there were a couple of major cultures there in Jerusalem at the time. There was the Hebrew, the long-standing locals, natives, people who were born and raised there, who were Hebrew speakers. But then you had people that, most of which were also Jewish by lineage, but who had been born and raised outside of Israel, but had moved back there. And so here they came back having been raised in cultures far away, many of them not being fluent in Hebrew. Now they're speaking Greek, and they have a lot of Greek culture. And so you've got cultural clashes going on, and even a bit of ethnic stuff going on here. And so, just like in our day, we sometimes kind of get rubbed raw. Different cultures come into contact with one another. So that's happening in the first church here. We've got some cultural clashes, some ethnic clashes, some language differences going on here. And evidently, those who were probably the dominant culture, the Hebrews, were not seeing some of the significant needs that the immigrant community had among them. And it came to the surface and it became as a complaint. And many times legitimate needs will do that. They'll surface like this and we have an opportunity to address those. And so the first delegation of apostolic authority was for the raising up of whatever was necessary to give attention to the weakest person in their midst. I think that's pretty powerful. So, okay, what is God's ordaining authority first about? It's about going to the lowest and bringing them up. That's the kingdom of God. God's authority is to lift up the lowly. Not to crown the strong, but to raise the weak. That's God's kind of authority. And pardon me if I get a little excited about it, but this is good news. This is the kingdom of God. It's so different than this world, isn't it? It is. Can I have a better amen? Amen. I hope you feel that too. Okay, number two, ordination and the nature of Christ's authority. So we need to understand about the nature of authority. We're already, of course, bouncing all around it there. Where does authority come from? Well, it comes from God. All legitimate authority comes from God, doesn't it? The Creator, the Redeemer. He made everything. He owns everything. Authority comes from Him. All legitimate authority flows from Him. We know that. And just so we understand the role that Jesus plays in this, the God-man, the God who robed Himself in flesh, if you'll remember the Great Commission, and if you want to, you can just flip over there with me, because we'll turn back in Matthew a little again in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 28, the last several verses of Matthew's gospel, beginning with verse 16, Matthew 28, 16 says this, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to a mountain which Jesus had designated." Now, He's about to go back to heaven. So this is that last moments with Him. Verse 17, "When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying," follow me, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." This, if you will, was actually the first ordination here. Jesus is commissioning, ordaining. This is the Great Commission, we call it. Commission and ordination are very similar words, actually probably the same word. And so this is the great ordination, the great commission that Jesus gave His 12, His disciples here, of which they launched out in and of which we now are parties of as that moves comes to us, right? And so this is where New Testament authority flows from. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to the God-man Jesus in His resurrection form, and He delegated that to His apostles with very specific terms of what to do with that. So that's where it all began, right? Now, an equally important question, not just where does it come from, but what is the nature of that authority? What's it like? What is the authority of God like? We all bump up against authority all the time, don't we? And many of us probably, just the idea of authority causes a bristling in us, because of abusive authority or authority that was very unlike God's kind of authority. Most of the authority we've rubbed up against, a lot of exceptions. I had a lot of wonderful authority figures in my life, and praise God, my daddy's authority was a kind, gentle authority. I know we didn't all experience that, you know, but we've all bumped up against abusive authority. Authority that's more like wants to be the head and wants to rule over. I thought, where's a text that really kind of captures, in a nutshell, this idea of Christ's authority? And turn with me to John 13. I'm going to read several verses, and really it doesn't require much commentary, just the narrative itself. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. He's about to go to the cross. He's spending just his last few hours here after Passover with his disciples. And we begin reading in verse 1 in John 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the uttermost. During supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God." What's that? They're saying the same thing we just read in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus said, knowing that everything had been given into his hands. He has all the authority. So here is a human, a God-man, with all the authority of heaven and earth. What does he do? How does he act? What does he look like? Let's see this. It says in verse 4, he got up from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? So Peter is saying this to Jesus. Lord, do you wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. See what's happening here? Peter's understanding of the nature of authority, what authority is, what it's like, is really getting blown up here. Because his idea is, if you're in authority, you sit and everybody serves you. And here you're going to wash my filthy feet, Jesus? No, it's below you. In his mind, this just does not equate to authority. And Jesus said, if you don't let this happen, Peter, you got nothing to do with me. If you don't get this, he said, you don't realize what I'm doing here, but you will. But until you get this, you got no business serving in my kingdom. Peter had to learn. He's going to spend a rough few days here, isn't he? Oh, Peter, before he comes around. Now, so 9, Simon Peter said, well, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew which one was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to him, do you know what I have done to you? In other words, he says, do you understand what's happening here? Are you seeing what's happening here? See, it's what we're doing here today. We're considering the nature of God's authority, the nature of the heart of God's kingdom right here. So do you understand what I'm showing you here? It's like I'm turning everything on its head in this world. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me, him who sent me. Jesus is saying, this is God's authority. You see it in me. It needs to be replicated in you. I'm the master. You're the servants. I'm sent. I'm a sent one from heaven, and this is how I demonstrate authority. You're going to be sent by me into the world. You need to demonstrate this authority. And so it's interesting that this is kind of the teaching that Jesus had given his disciples. And then we get to the back to here to the book of Acts, when these disciples, these apostles, began to set apart leaders for this first necessary office in the church, the diaconate, the deaconship. And look at the qualifications there in Acts 6, or you can just kind of follow me here. This is what, so he, the disciples, they summoned the 12 and they said, in verse 3, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, that we may put in charge of this task. So think of what the qualifications were for these early deacons. He says, 7 men, choose from among you, 7 men from among you. First off, they're coming out of the flock. They're coming out of the midst of the body. See that? In other words, they're not outsiders. They're not coming in who don't know anybody. They get this, they smell like sheep. Was over at some of the cattle pens, Roy's cattle pens there, and they had a little calf a heifer that had calved and lost her calf, and they had gotten another calf, a dairy calf, that they were going to try to get this mama to take. But the mama didn't want to take to this little calf because it didn't smell like her calf. She could tell it wasn't hers. So they put the hide from the calf that had died on this calf so that it smelled like her baby. And that's not a rare thing. Cattlemen know to do that. And same way with sheep and other animals. It's like, and she has taken that calf now because it smells familiar to her. And there's a picture here. These deacons came out of the midst of the heart of the congregation. They were known by the people. They smelled safe. You know why? Because they were safe. They were from among them. Choose from among you seven men of good reputation. So they're not just known, but I mean, sometimes we're known. It's like people keep a distance because, yeah, I know how he is. But no, they're known because they had character. They were gentle. They were good. They were honest. They were faithful. They were servants. Known. And their good reputation, they're dependable, right? And this is full of the Spirit. So they're not just good men, but they're godly men. They're men who know the Lord and hear from the Lord and demonstrate. You come up against them and you realize, I'm encountering the Spirit of God when I encounter that man, because that man, he's filled with the Spirit. And it says, and full of wisdom. So there's also just this wisdom, practical wisdom. They've got some experience. They've got some biblical knowledge. They know how to handle things in a biblical, godly way. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom that we may be put in charge. You know what that is? All summarized down, it's like men that are servants, that are Christ-like servants. Men that smell like Jesus, that look like Jesus, that react like Jesus. That's what he's saying. Authority in the church, ordination, should be reserved for those people who emulate, who reflect the very nature and the attitude and the wisdom of Jesus, the kindness of Jesus. And this is right from the beginning of the church. It's okay, let's make sure we understand this. Is that making sense? It does, doesn't it? It seems right in your spirit, doesn't it? It just seems right. Jesus was that way. Well, why shouldn't his leaders be that way? Here's something else. Ordination is not a reinstituting of a priesthood, of a formal priesthood. Now, the picture you've got on the screen here of some high church something going on here, men dressed in very weird clothing, and I don't want to be too critical, because I don't even know their hearts, okay? I don't even know their hearts. I don't even know what's going on there. But I can tell you this, from what we've just read, what we've just looked at, what we've just considered, that I don't think this is what Jesus had in mind when he thought of ordination. I don't think he saw it as pomp and privilege and high symbolism. And I'm not saying that you can be clothed like that and have a Christ-like heart. You certainly can. Or you can be dressed very humbly and be a proud, you know what. So it's not about how you're dressed. But turn with me to Matthew 23. And I want to show you something here. Again, a passage of Scripture I selected for this message that I think captures. I mean, these are the very words of Jesus as he talks about, if you will, a ruling class, a priestly kind of class of people. And this is Jesus' heart. Read with me here, Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to the disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses.'" What he's saying, they have assumed authority. They are exercised, they have claimed authority, and they're exercising authority over God's people. Verse 3, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." See, they're not emulating the heart of servanthood, are they? Verse 4, "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." They have all this garb and splendor on the clothing that they're wearing, and they do it to be seen of men, he says. Verse 6, "They love the place of honor at banquets, in the chief seats in the churches, in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." They like to be noticed when they walk by. "And they love being called rabbi or teacher by men. But do not be called rabbi," Jesus says. "Do not be called teacher. One is your teacher, and you are all brothers." That one who's teaching, he's talking about God. God is your teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. See, there's this title and pomp and privilege. Jesus is saying, get rid of it. Verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, For one is your Father who is in heaven. He's not saying you don't have a daddy in your home and all that. He's talking about religious authorities here. You don't call a pope or a priest your father. Don't call your pastor your father. He's not your father. You have one Father, God the Father. See that? Really important here. Jesus is not into all this stuff. Look at this, verse 10. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader. That is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This is the kingdom of God. It's upside down to this world, isn't it? And let me just, while we're saying this before I move on, I appreciate every token and every gesture of respect. You are a wonderful congregation, a loving family. Respect me. Listen, you say, well, what should I call you, Dane? What should I call you? Let me tell you, the preferred thing to call me, you can just call me Dane, but I think probably the best thing to call me Brother Dane. Call me Brother Dane. You can call me Pastor, too, because I'm a pastor. But call me Brother Dane. If you want to know how would you like to be called, just call me Brother Dane, and I'll probably call you Brother Lewis. I'll call you Sister, because we are brothers and sisters. We're all first class brothers and sisters of the living God. Amen? And I may be given authority to teach or whatever, to preach, and I have, and I know it rests on me, but it is like that. It's more like that. It's an authority to lift, not to be made much of, but to make much of Him so that you can experience it. That's what this is about. You know, the Baptists were famous for this phrase, the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. We don't need a priest to get to God. Jesus came as the high priest to open the way through His blood so that every one of us can go directly into the presence of God. We don't need another human to mediate for us. That's not God's plan. Jesus said, no, I'm moving all that out of the way so every one of you as a first-class son and daughter of the living God can come boldly before. You don't need a prophet to get a word, Lord, from. Now, does God speak to men and speak to women? And many times, do we hear God speaking through people? Yeah, that's part of what He gives us. But I don't have to have that. Why? Look at this verse. I think I've got it on the screen here. Yeah, 1 John 2:27. Boy, there's a verse for you. This is the apostle. It says, as for you, the anointing. He's talking to believers in the church. Rank and file. He's not talking to a priestly class here. He's talking to the sons and daughters of the living God. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him, or learn to live in Him, learn to trust in Him. 1 John 2:27. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Now, it's interesting. John's not saying that there's not a need for teaching in the church. He's actually teaching by giving us this. He's actually teaching us and says you don't need a teacher. But what he's talking about is this idea that there's stuff that we just can't know and that a certain priestly class knows and has to give it to us. Now, we don't think that about our children. I mean, there's things that little ones can't understand, but we know they will understand it. But there's a season there where we're teaching them and helping them. But when they become fully mature, my daddy called me his pastor. I pastored him for years. And there came a time where my spiritual growth and understanding of the Scriptures exceeded my father. And he knew that from the beginning. He knew that he was not always going to have more wisdom than me, but there was a season when he did, and he played a role. But there's no need for a human person in the church, a pope, or some denominational figure, or a prophet. You can almost mark every cult that's truly a cult. They have a prophet figure in the last 100 or 200 years that stands up and say, gives some authoritative revelation that's not in the Bible, that you can't get yourself from God. You have to come and listen to me. Papal authority, pope authority, or some of the cults have these prophets. I'm just saying, that is not God. This is God. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you've received Jesus, if you've received the Lord, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of you right now. The same Holy Spirit that was giving John the Apostle wisdom to write this, that same Holy Spirit is in you right now. And is there available to help your mind understand these things just the way He was helping John's mind understand these things. You have as much access to the wisdom of God as any man who ever or woman who ever walked this earth who was in Christ. You don't come behind in any gift if God is in you, if the Spirit of God is in you. Do you understand that? That's powerful. You start believing that about yourself, you'll start hearing from God in ways you didn't expect it before. Because part of what's blocking you hearing from God is you think you can't. But He says you can. Man, what a privilege we have. What a wonderful privilege we have as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Okay, we're moving right along. Number four, growth creates needs that Christ-like servants can solve. The early church was growing fast. We read there in Acts 6. While the disciples were multiplying, there began to be some problems. There were some legitimate needs that were being missed or being overlooked or disregarded or something, and there began to be growing pains. That's what growth does, growing pains. I remember as a little boy growing so fast, I had some bones that would hurt. It's like there's growing pains. It's just part of growth. We got to put up with it. We got to understand there's growing pains. And growing pains can become debilitating if we don't deal with them properly, or we can, with wisdom, with God's help, deal with growing pains and realize this is just part of the growth process. Let's sense what the Holy Spirit's doing. Let's see what the Spirit of growth, the Spirit of life in us is doing, and let's keep in step with what He's doing. The congregation had some growing pains. A big problem was solved by understanding how to address the vital needs in the congregation that were being overlooked. Christ-like servant leaders were identified and ordained who could facilitate a more complete working together. They were not ordained to do it all. They were ordained to facilitate a more effective body ministry so that this thing would come to pass. The big surprise to me in this passage in Acts 6 we began with, the big surprise is not that there was this conflict that happened. The big surprise is that there was so little conflict. Do you know how big this church was in Jerusalem? On day one, 3,000 people got baptized. They started out as a 3,000 member church of baby Christians who basically know nothing about the gospel other than Jesus raising from the dead. And it says that the Lord was adding to their numbers daily, then there should be day. And it says by multitudes it grew daily. By this time, I don't know how far this is into. We're months, if not a couple years, perhaps. Don't hold me to that, but sometime has passed. There could be 5,000 people in the church at Jerusalem. And what's surprising is not that they're having some problems. What's surprising is so few. And I'll tell you what else is surprising. That there's only 12 people doing the teaching and preaching in a church of 5,000. So they all were, if you will, they were responsible for 500 people a person, the 12. And there's no deacons until here. They got 5,000 people and they got 7 deacons. I mean, we got churches, we got Baptist churches that got 30 deacons and 50 members, at least on the rolls. It's like many times, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm just saying, what's surprising is that here's a church of 5,000 people that's in revival, that's experiencing growth, and they've only got now, after they've addressed the need, they've only got 7 deacons. How does a church of 5,000 get by with 7 deacons? Isn't that a question, if you think about it? Doesn't that kind of like, wow, yeah, what? How? Get this. The more that all the members of the body are sensitive to the head, to Jesus, and filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, while truly being concerned about one another's welfare, the less that a formal ordained leadership is necessary. Can I say that again? The more that every rank and file member of the understands that they are a priesthood, understands that the Spirit of God is in them, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in them, and they can hear from God, and they can move with God, and they can be led by the Spirit. The more that that's happening, and people are walking in love, and they're concerned about one another, the more that that's happening, that revival spirit of love and mutual submission, the less you need professional ministry, the less you need ordained official people with authority. Does that make sense? And that's what was happening in the early church. It was alive. It was alive. People were filled with the Spirit. People were flowing with God. Their hearts were full of love. Look at this in Acts 4. Just a chapter or two before what we read, this will give us a little picture of what was going on in this revival, this early church. In verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed," so they had this prayer meeting related to persecution. Peter and John had just broken out of prison. Or Peter had just broken out of prison and they're being treated terribly by the culture around them. And they have this prayer meeting. Look at this prayer meeting. I love this prayer meeting. Would that our prayer meetings look more and more like this. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." The church was gathered in prayer. The Holy Spirit stirred them, and they all got just on fire and went out to preach it. All of them. Not just the apostles. There's not even any deacons yet. So it's the people are responding to the Holy Spirit. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're experiencing liberty. They're experiencing tangible love from God in their hearts, and they're wanting to share it, and they're looking for ways to help. And that was what was going on there. Isn't that beautiful? Look at verse 32, the next verse. It says, "And the congregation of those who had believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were in common property to them." That doesn't mean they were communists. It means that they were generous. Their hearts were open to the needs of everyone around. They didn't need a deacon to tell them to do this. Amen? The Spirit of God in them was telling them to do it. And the more that is what's happening in us, in our hearts, the less we need formal leadership. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for it. We see there is. And we'll talk more about it. In a week or two to come, we're going to talk more about ordination and fivefold ministry, pastors and evangelists and all those things. But before we talk about any of that, we've got to understand the nature of God's authority and His plan for every one of His sons and daughters to know Him and have His heart. Amen? And this is serious business. Okay, let's look at, I think, one last passage here before wind up. Matthew chapter 25. Now this is serious. What we're talking about is just, this is not take or leave it Christianity. And what we're talking about really ultimately is not about ordination. It's about the reality that God's Spirit is among His people and every one of us, and we all are called by God to manifest the life of Jesus, to know Him, to be refreshed by Him, to walk with Him, and to serve, to carry that out. Now look at this. Matthew 25. This is a sobering passage of Scripture. And Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, Jesus is talking about the judgment at the end of time. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one from the other as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. But He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left." So what's going to characterize the groups of people, the ones who are in and the ones that are out? What's going to characterize them? Look at this, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" This is beautiful. Verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me.'" They had a divine seeing. The Spirit of God in them caused them to see people with compassion, caused them to have an ability to see needs, to see opportunities for service, to see someone who's struggling, to see someone who needs encouragement. And that life of Jesus did just what it did in His body when He was on it, did in them. It caused them to move towards need, move where there needed to be encouragement, move toward where there needed to be healing, to make themselves available. They didn't wait for someone to give them authority, because the seeing was the authority. The seeing was the permission. And Jesus said, when you saw it, and you did it. You did it unto me. I took it very personal because those are my kids you're ministering to. And when a church is flowing in that, we don't so much need formal leadership. Does that make sense? And formal leadership, when it's needed, and it is needed, should serve this kind of idea. Not to become a professional class that do it all, but to become a people like what I'm doing today and helping us realize, no, this is for all of us, and let's get equipped so we can all flow in this together. Now, we won't all have exactly the same role in the body. We're many members of one body, right? But we all have significant places, and as we connect, stay connected to the head, as we stay in communion with Jesus by His Holy Spirit, and the more that we're all doing that, these needs are going to get met without any fancy structure. We won't even need a committee to do it. Are you with me? Now, there are roles for committees. There are. There's roles for deacons. There's roles to help facilitate. That's what we deacons do. We facilitate ministry. That's what leaders do. We facilitate ministry. Not do it all. Many times that's what ends up happening when the church is not healthy and everybody's not plugged in. So, my challenge to us today, ask the Lord to open your eyes more and more. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see people around you. Not just here in the church, but in the community, in your workplace. I mean, Lisa talks about her coworker this morning. I love it when you come, different ones of us come, and there's someone in my sphere of influence that I'm concerned about. I'm feeling compassion for them. Let's do that more and more. Ask the Lord, show me. Show me the people in my workplace. Show me the people in my sphere of influence, here in the congregation. And give me your heart for them, Lord. And give me some kind of idea, something I might do to move towards their need, to lift them. Some of you might, this morning, already notice someone's missing. Not here today. And you may think, well, I hope they're okay. Well, don't just leave that as a thought. Follow up on it. Give them a call this afternoon. Text them. Send them a card. Drop by. Are you okay? We missed you. Somebody else may not have seen that. And if you're waiting for someone else to do it, God may not have shown it to someone else. He may have shown them something else this morning. Are you all with me? And as we do that, as we all faithfully do that, it's going to be amazing how more and more needs are met and people are affirmed and they come to realize, I really am a part of this body. I'm missed when I'm not there. Or maybe you've observed someone here today or in recent weeks or at workplace or here where, and you got a feeling they're struggling. You know, there's just something, I can see, there's something, they're struggling with something. Well, God's not showing you that so you can judge them in your brain and figure out what they did wrong this week, right? It's like He's showing that so you can pray for them. That's like God giving you permission to pray for them. Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, and I've seen that, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you turn back, be a strength to your brethren. Jesus could see Peter was struggling. Peter didn't even know it. And Jesus prayed him through before it ever happened, before it ever came to pass. Are y'all following me? And that's a ministry we can all experience. Prayer is something. You don't need permission from me to pray, do you? All you need is the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see what you haven't been seeing about yourself, about your family. Lord, help me see what you're doing in their life so I can pray to that end. And Lord, if there's something I can do to help bless, to help them feel your heart, because sometimes, you know, we're hard on ourselves. And having somebody like my pastor last week who came for the, you know, I got a little emotional there for a moment in my heart about him. Because he called out in me things I had given up on. And he could see it. And he spoke to it. I remember a struggling gentleman in a church years ago. I wasn't even a pastor yet. I was just sitting in the pew like you, worshiping, singing, attending. And there was a brother that I was just getting to know. And he was missing some church. And I asked somebody about it. I said, he's going through a split up with his wife. And he's really having a hard time. And I felt burdened for him. I loved the guy. And I just started praying for him. One day I was going down the road in my truck and listening to some praise music, just singing. And I got thinking about Bobby. And I just said, Lord, be with Bobby, Lord. And this is bizarre. I can't explain it. I kind of can now. At the time, I couldn't. But I had this picture of Bobby and his wife standing in front of the church, holding hands with tears of joy and everybody just having a celebration. And in like 3 seconds, I saw this. So what is that? I didn't know what it was. But I thought, Lord, Lord, just bring them back together, Lord. Bring restoration. And let it be something that will bless the whole church. Lord, just do this. And day after day, this is coming up, and I just felt like there's something else I needed to do. No, there's not a training manual for this. There's not a Robert's Book Rules of Order for this. When they ordained these first deacons, they didn't pull out a book saying, this is how you do it. They're being led by the Spirit, right? And so I prayed, and I said, Lord, what? And I said, Lord, you want me to go and talk to him? You want me to go and pray with him? And I felt like the Lord wanted me to go. Yeah, you've been praying for him. I want you to actually go to him. So I can close my eyes. I can see that. He's lived out in the country. He's a rancher. His family was a big rancher family. Pulled up in his driveway, and he heard me come up. He looked out, and I didn't even have to go up to the house. He and his wife were not together at that point. He comes down his walk, and his name wasn't Bobby. I'm calling him Bobby. I said, Brother Bobby, I believe the Lord sent me here to pray for you. Before I could even start praying, he's already weeping. He just breaks down right there. And I just walked over, I put my hands around him. I said, Lord, bless this man. Help him with whatever it is that he's fighting. And Lord, I pray you bless his marriage, bless his, and use him and his wife. Lord, bring them into a place of agreement and a place of fruitfulness. And he felt so relieved, so blessed by that experience. You say, well, what happened? I didn't know for a while. 6 years later, I ended up moving, my job moved me, and ended up pastoring some churches after that. And at one point, I ran across somebody from that church, and I said, hey, how's Bobby doing? Oh, he and Jeanette are leading the youth ministry. I said, Jeanette, like his original wife? Yeah, the Lord really worked in them. They're now our youth ministers. So how does that, you see, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing, and every one of us have God's Spirit in us. Now, it may not be where you see pictures in your mind of someone like I did. It may not be that. It may just be a burden in your heart. It may be this thought, I'm going to bake a cake. And I'm going to take this cake over there. And this cake is going to be a symbol of my concern for this person. And let me tell you, I got a brother who's a giver. You don't mind if I, can I have about 5 more minutes? Okay. So, because these things are coming. I got a brother who's a giver. He's a businessman. And part of his spiritual gifting is from God. His call is giving. Like we see in the book of Acts in chapter 4, there were people who had some possessions, would sell some stuff, they would move some funds around so they could help people. All right? And let me tell you this. Some of the wealthiest people that are Christians, they're wealthy because God knows, because they demonstrate it, if he gets it to them, he can get it through them. They've shown, Lord, you get it to me, you can get it through me. I'll hold it like this because it's yours. I'll be a steward of this. I'll be a conduit. And I'll send it wherever you want me to send it. Well, that's how this brother of mine is. And he's looking for a range top. His malfunction, he's kind of like me. Y'all let us buy a new one. But in the old days, I'd be buying a range top off another and taking it off and putting it on. That's just how I'm tight as, you know, fiddle string. Anyway, so he's doing that. And he found one on Craigslist, a top to put on his oven. And he goes to me. He's communicating with the wife, right? And he goes to meet him at the Lowe's parking lot. He looks at it and all, but on his way over there, he's praying. He's a man of God. And he's thinking, Lord, is there an opportunity here? If you want me to bless them, pray with them something, I'm open. I mean, he was open to the Holy Spirit using him. And he felt like the Lord said, I want you to add another $100 to what you're giving them because they're in desperate need. He didn't know that in the natural, but he just had that sense. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead knows these things. He knows everything about everybody, and he lives inside of you. And if he wants you to know that, he can help you to know that if you're open to it. We see it all through the book of Acts. I mean, you read the book of Acts, that's what people were. That's where they lived. It's where we can live. And so he comes, and instead of the woman getting out, the husband comes out and shows him out of the back of their Suburban, shows him this range top, exactly what was described. They transfer money, and then Russ says, he says, friend, I was praying on my way over here. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian, and God's been so good to me. He's forgiven me. He's worked in my life, and I just felt like the Lord impressed my heart. You're in a place of need, and that an extra $100 would be helpful to you, and I want to bless you. Will you take this? And the guy was speechless. And Russ, my brother, when he handed him that added money, Russ said when it touched his hand, he physically saw this man. It's almost like it, like something flowed into him. Now, I don't know that that happened, anything, but it impacted him. And it humbled that man. They said their goodbyes, and Russ prayed. I think he prayed for him. He may not even prayed for him, except in his own heart. Gets back in his truck, and about an hour later, he gets a call from the number that he had been communicating with, and it's the wife. He said, my husband has considered himself an agnostic, if not an atheist, all these years. And she says, I've witnessed to him, I've urged him to believe, and he says, just said, I don't see any proof that God's real. And she said, when he came back to the cab, she was up in the cab, he was visibly shaken. I said, honey, what happened? She goes, God touched me. God's real. And she was able to pray with her husband, and he gave his heart to Jesus that very day. All because a stove went south. And a believer who had Jesus' spirit in him was just open to let Jesus use him. He didn't have a title. Nobody sent him out to do that. He wasn't on some team that was charged to go out and do that. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But if we're not open to the Lord in our everyday lives, I'm not sure how successful those things are going to be anyway. Are you with me? Now, nothing that I've shared is to say, shame on you if you're not experiencing this. It's not that at all. It's this is the kind of life that we can live. And it may not be, you may never see someone come to the Lord. You may not get to see that. We may not. You may not, that may not be your role, but we can be sensitive. We say, Lord, help me see as you see, so that I can move as you move. And we'll find out that what the laying on of hands is really just God saying, I want to use your hands. I want to move through you. That's what laying on hands is. It's God saying, I want to move through you. So the apostles laid hands on these early deacons and just said, okay, take up this servant leadership to help facilitate ministry. God's doing this to you. God wants you to know. See, that's how it works. All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you that you're a dynamic, living God. You are the breath of life. You are the spirit of life, the spirit of resurrection, the spirit of new beginnings. You are a shame-busting spirit. You are a God of all possibilities. Lord, thank you that you're at work in our hearts. Thank you that you're at work in every one of your first-class sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, that we come behind in no gift. We're inferior to none because you dwell in us of a truth. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I pray that more and more you would find our hearts yielding, even our minds yielding to this wonderful truth and becoming more and more willing to take risks, to risk our worldly reputation for your goodness and your compassion and your grace and for the sake of people who desperately need to know that you haven't forgotten them, that you are still a God who moves in people's lives who are desperate. Lord, we thank you that you are. We're proof of that here today. I'm proof, Lord, I'm living proof that you meet desperate men and you have real answers, and we thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Now, Lord, I pray if there's anything any of us need to do this morning beyond just saying yes to you, Lord, yes, let me see as you see so I can move as you move. If there's anything else that you're doing in our midst, I pray that you would bring us to that. You're able to do that. You're able to speak to our hearts, every one of us, without mediator, without a priest or pope or pastor. Lord, thank you that you're in us and you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.